hopefully we're noticing a theme with the Order My Steps and a lot of the other studies this year concerning self. And that's done purposely. And it's done as a wake-up call because in many cases, we know this, we know the truth, and we still tend to go left or in the wrong way with the mindset of self. We allow self to still talk us out of doing the correct thing. And it's a common practice, and we keep going that way. What I'm hoping, we will get convicted enough that we realize a big part of the enemy is self. So what we've been doing that I'm hoping we can now break this habit is the name of this Order My Steps, the bad habit of looking out for self. Now, just hearing that, and I hear it online, I hear people talk about it. People always talk about, you know, I'm always looking out for others, never looking out for me. I'm going to do me. I'm going to make sure I have, as long as I'm comfortable with it, how come I never get? All of that stuff comes down to the me factor. Okay, and in many cases, it seems extremely valid. You always seem like you're left out. You're usually selfless. Selfless, and you know you struggle just with not getting. So you're now going to make adjustments to now look out for self. But what we don't realize is everybody that can hear this has been caught in a time where there is an epidemic of selfishness in this day and time. And the elements of it, God kind of laid out for us. And that's why he calls this a terrible time. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, he first says, but mark this, which he's telling everybody, take this into consideration. Even though he says to mark this, you still hear people speak of the last days in many different ways. You'll hear them say in many different, using many different options, instead of first realizing he gave us this of pay close attention to this. He says there will be terrible times in the last days. So we know that's what he's talking about. And then he explains what's terrible about them. He says people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Okay? So the keys here, and we know they're talking about Christians because certain things the non-Christian does not have access to. Okay? Holiness. You know, I mean, he's speaking of Christians. So when he's saying we're choosing to be unholy instead of holy, means we have option to be holy. Do you understand that? We see lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you understand that? In other words, I'm going to choose what feels good over than what God says is good. He says having a form of godliness but denying its power. What does that mean? I look the part, but I'm not living the part. I don't trust in him like I'm supposed to. See, when I accept the power, you'll see my actions and everything go into that. So all of these, even though the ones I underline and highlight really magnify that term, but you can use any one of these, and they're all self-centered. And he says people will be, and we're deep into this. And one way or another, more people have this. And how do we deal with it? We go, well, everybody's that way. Once again, the coward's way out. Here's the problem. When God warns us of something and we just accept, well, everybody does it, then everybody who does it's going to hell. And is that acceptable to you? Or does it bring up a fear to make you rethink and readjust? You see, in this self-lived world, if you will, many come off as caring for others, while in reality they are self-driven. Matthew 23, verse 25 says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And I told you, we did the study on hypocrites. Hypocrites are headed to hell. Hypocrite isn't some characteristic that we as Christians should just accept and say, well, everybody's hypocrite. We should go, oh, no, I'm being a hypocrite. Right? And that's why he hits them with, because the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, like many ministers today, have to come off as caring for you. All right. They have to come off that way. He says, you present yourselves that way. He says, you clean the outside of the cup and dish. You look the part, like I said. He says, but inside. And that's where, if I'm depending on the Holy Spirit or if I'm depending on me, we know what the Bible says about both. Right? He says, coming from me is where the uncleanliness comes from. But of course, the power from God is when I allow the Holy Spirit to lead me in it. So it depends on where they come from. But on the outside, they look to part to pull you in. He says, but inside, they are full of, watch this, greed and self-indulgence. In other words, it comes back to what is going to benefit me and what I say. I watch this in a lot of relationships, because they'll usually complain about what the other person is doing. Now watch, pay close attention, that's bothering them. Did you catch that? So in other words, that's like me only really getting mad at my wife for the wrong thing she's doing when the wrong thing bothers me. If I was really, really, really in the fleshly terms, somebody looking out for wrong, I'd pick all her wrongs. If I was really, really, really a Christian, not only would I see her wrongs, I'd see my wrongs and know we got some work to do. We usually get the first one. I only come down on you when you do something that bothers me. So it's about me. And that's what a lot of these ministers do, a lot of these organizations do. And why do people follow these people? For the same reason. I'm following them because they hit the what I want and what I feel and how I feel it. And then we do make some very, very bad decisions when that happens. You know what I mean? And we don't realize that in doing so, we cause a major problem in our walk. And as Christians, we can't do that. Because along with this, what we don't realize is it's now going to hinder our ministry. When we look out for self, we will end up accepting lies in place of truth because of us. See, as you just seen, we follow these leaders, all right? Because usually when we read it, just like we read any type of novel, when we see somebody that's evil, we immediately mold them as evil in our minds, as what we think evil is. But no, they're going to come off as being the most loving, intelligent, kind people, and you'll hear them talk, and then you'll go, that's it. Love their answer. Did you check it? 2 Timothy 4, 3-4 says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. We talk about this over and over and over again. Biggest reason why I, as a pastor, keep doing this is because I still see people following ideologies, political followings, feelings and lifestyles, traditions, instead of godliness. I mean, some of it's so clear. And we still follow. We get misled by bad teaching when it's right there in front of us. And it's disturbing. But the problem is not that we were fooled or misled. It's because we chose. See, immediately, if you're doing everything by sound doctrine, whatever anybody tells you, you're going deep in God's word to make sure. And are we doing that? He said, instead, to suit their own desires. What I do check is deep inside of me. Think about that, right? If I go to church and it makes me feel a certain way, then that's my answer. And we all like that deep feeling. He says, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers, showing that it's going to be the numbers that we're seeing of ministers, people that call themselves leaders and teachers of God. And we're hiring them by endorsing them. And what are they doing? They're saying what our itching ears want to hear. What are they not saying? What God says. Because remember, Jesus is truth. He is not a truth. He is the truth. But they'll tell me not the truth, but what I want to hear. They'll take pieces of the truth in order to make me think they're preaching Christ, while in reality, they're missing things. This is what this is the thing we use to protect ourselves. He says they will turn their ears away from the truth. They're not diving in the Bible, hey, show me what the Bible says, and turn aside to myths. You'll hear them tell stories that they can't really prove, but you'll still follow because you like what they're saying. And that's our habit, because we'll go with how I feel. Now, when there is self-centeredness, there is no love. Please understand that. You cannot be both. We have accepted that in this world of having people who are very selfish, but you'll say, oh, yeah, but they love. I'm telling you, you can't. I'm not saying what you feel. I'm talking about how you live, how you are. You're either going to be bad fruit or good fruit. Because when he says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, and this is part of the whole entire love thing, but just this one even shows elements of selfishness, that if I have that, if this describes me, I have bad fruit. In other words, because love, it is not rude. We're usually rude because of ourselves. We're usually, I don't care, where we care about me and I don't care how it bothers you. It's not self-seeking. In other words, I'm not doing it based on how I see it. I'm not starting arguments based on what I'm offended by and what I think about it. It is not easily angered. You know, I'm not saying how you feel about something. How do you react to certain things? How many of us misunderstand and react? That's a very common practice. That is not a Christian. It keeps no records of wrong. Remember, you'll remember things people do, but keeping a record of wrong is, this is my weapon against you for later. That's called revenge. That's not love. And we have these things. That means I am self-centered. And if I'm self-centered, can't be a Christian. The elements don't mix. Because what these people will do to fool people, like I said, because we only take parts, is they'll do some generous things. They'll do some selfless things. Right? You call them, hey, can you come help me? And they'll come over and they'll give their all to help you. And that moment was great. But their overall character is this. Do you see where I'm going with that, right? Moments don't describe you. Your life describes you. Now, one of the main qualities that distinguishes believers from unbelievers is our relationship with self. So we have to watch and see how we are with ourselves. Remember, the whole entire package. In Matthew 16, 24 through 26, this is not a command. This is a truth. This is a reality that God's putting out there for us. He's not saying, I'm not going to allow you to. He's saying it is impossible to. In Matthew 16, 24 to 26, it says, when Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And even though he's telling to do something, he's explaining, in order for him to come after me, in order for him to be a Christian, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is mandatory, right? There's no way around it. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And that's what's happening to many today. Why? Because in our self-centeredness and in our getting as much as we can, we are striving and driving more for self. I want to be more comfortable. I want to have more. I want to be seen as more. I just want to have it all before I die. And he's still letting you know, you'll still lose it. You don't realize what you have lost. He says, but whoever, watch this, loses his life for me, very necessary, will find it. Because you got a lot of people here who do lose their lives, but it's just because they don't care, and that's still for self. Because remember, when I go the opposite way and I just kind of destroy, I don't do anything I'm supposed to, that's still for self. It's just in the opposite direction. But when I lose it for Christ, means when an opportunity comes that I would rather have, that I would like better, do you understand that? That's me giving it for me. Do y'all see this? Okay? So I have to let go. But when I let go of that and do what Christ says instead, and that's a lifestyle, that's when you know that person is living for him. Because he doesn't put us in a situation for me to go, God wouldn't have gave it to me if he didn't want me to have it. You ever hear people use that logic? Instead of going, okay, this thing that he offered me isn't in line with what he says. Just like what the Israelites got, right? He said, go spy the land. And they came back with logic instead of faith. They knew they were supposed to be in that land. But they came back with the idea of, oh, but there's giants, so we can't go. We do the same thing. I've seen people who know what the Bible says about being unequally yoked. Very clear. Okay? And due to wanting somebody in their life, due to wanting to have what they think a loving relationship is, they'll find somebody knowing they're unequally yoked and say, but God brought them in my life. God gave the command of being unequally yoked, but then you use this claim, but we get so much along and this is so great, and then we make bad decisions. Okay? So he makes that clear. Losing his life for me, those are the ones that are going to find it. You're going to make always godly decisions because of God. He says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? When you see these rich people, they've already doomed themselves because they're living in that indulgence. We're going to talk about that later. But they're living in that thing to self, to comfort self, so self can have. He says, what good would it be when they do that and forfeit his soul? Because there is a way when we accept Christ, how we're offering our souls, where we're saying, now I'm living for him. I offer my body as a living sacrifice. But those who gain the world, you can't do both. Because gaining the world means it is mine. It works for me. I want to balance things for me. Do you watch politics and watch things today? Because groups aren't doing what's good. Groups are doing what's desirable for self. Think about that. Just let that sink in for a minute. I know we'd love to think that us and our politicians and people are putting things out there for what is the best. And we're being naive, and at times I think we're being hypocrites. Because in reality, we know this thing that they're presenting, even though it's going to make me feel better and I might have more desirable outcomes, it's going to harm others. And we do not take that into consideration. In fact, we blame those others. Right? So we're forfeiting our soul to get this temporary gratify. And then he says, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Selfishness is one of the characteristics of an unbeliever, and the destiny of unbelievers is destruction. To make it very clear, Romans 2:5-8 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, two major things, like I said, I preached this whole entire year. You get a whole thing on, the stubbornness of the rich and this thing that we're talking about on selfishness, anything of that self-centeredness. Why aren't we doing it? Like I said, stubbornness, and that's where I'm stiff-necked. I'm just going to stay on this path. I mean, we know the answer, but I know what I want. And your unrepentant heart, remember your heart is your purpose, but you'll watch a person live and they still live as if they're righteous. The things I'm doing is okay. It's okay that I act this way. It's okay my attitude's been this way. It's okay I treat people this way, right? I'll take a few moments that I may be right and I want that to describe me. My reality, how I am, is much different. He says, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. He makes that clear, what's going to happen. And then he goes into detail so you could tell the difference between those who are godly and those who are self-seeking. Here's the characteristics. He says, when his righteous judgment will be revealed, and we see in verse 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. There's that works thing. Now remember, Old Testament, what we're not chasing after is when works tries to get you righteous. New Testament, and what we all are under, Christ's law, at works is the evidence of what you really are, okay? So what you have done will represent what you are. That's why the ones who fool themselves will have moments. The ones who truly are, it will be them. Did you got this? I know people that if I called right now, they'd be here in a minute. But overall, there's arrogance, self-centeredness, rudeness, all the things that the Bible says is not love, but that I can call that person. But you see how that works. And what we will do in our flesh is take that moment or moments, not realizing we're harming them, by going, no, this person's a really giving person because of moments, not the whole package. The whole package is what he's talking about. Do you understand that? Okay, so what is it that we're supposed to look for? He says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. So he's not just talking about the basic gifts, he's talking about the ultimate gift. So this is what my entire character has to look like. Persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. See, now the persistence part is so important because you'll have some people that at one point in their life, like I've met, especially in the medical industry, and I think so many people have been burned because they did good for others and they got shot down, they got beat up, and then they became cold. Now, the reason why that happens is because their purpose for doing it was either because they felt it was right and they like seeing when people good is done to people and they, but it's still about me. And after a while, the me factor can't do it. When I'm doing it for God, I don't care what you say to me because I'm doing it for God. I still did my part. God said, oh, take it from there, whether it's revenge, whether it's making him grow, whatever it is. So I'm persistent in doing what he says. That's how it's supposed to look. See, glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. He says, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And of course, that's hell. So do we want that end? And it's very clear to see. The problem is the majority are the latter. Let's get clear, more clarity on what that looks like. So the God seekers, they determined to do good despite self. That is my goal, just to keep doing good. And it'll be consistency. It'll be the same overall love. There will be no arrogance to fight. You're going to feel those things, but you'll never see them presented in that way. And glorifying God is exactly what that sounds like. Every time you see them, they magnify, from what the Bible says, true God. Of course, so they can't reject sound doctrine or they wouldn't glorify God. And they only seek being honored by God. People can give me advice. I mean, give me compliments all they want. The world itself can say, hey, if a person dresses this way, if a person has this success, if a person has this, all that's meaningless. I want to hear, and the only thing I want to hear is well done by God. And I can't define what that is. His word does. And lastly, you'll see them seeking eternity with God as their ultimate goal. Now, people say that, oh, I want to go to heaven, but what is your action showing? Because remember, these are crossroads. When he says you must deny yourself, there are many people who think they're getting away with both. They're living for their ultimate comfort and still headed towards an ultimate eternity. And they're going to be a lot of the lords because they're fooling themselves. Right? They're putting themselves in a position where it's not true what they're saying. Now, the self-seekers, very clear, their sole purpose is self. I told you, the main thing that hurts relationships, self. Self. And they think they're looking out for the other person. If they would just listen to me, and I don't understand. And I'm not saying what they're saying is wrong. I'm saying the reason they're saying it has nothing to do for that other person. It has everything to do for self. I've heard some of the most selfish people point out the selfishness of others. That's damning. You understand that? Because they don't realize how they're allowing their self-centeredness to guide them in hypocrisy. Secondly, they'll live for individual truth, which is corrupt truth. So in turn, rejecting truth. They won't do what the Bible says. They'll do what they think it should say. I've heard more and more people who have this dynamic of taking pieces of the Bible and then creating their own narrative. That is horrendous. God does not like his word being messed with. And the following thing we see out of them is they will follow evil to please self. There's a lot of stuff the Bible says for us to do we don't like. So we've gotten those teachers, we've gotten us as individuals to still call ourselves Christians, but to live that way. You see people getting in certain marriages they have no business doing. You see people living in a huge amount of hate that they should not be doing, right? You have these dynamics in which we're doing things that are clear, and we still think, I'm a Christian, right? I still accept that title. But you clearly see the bad fruit. It's not, there is no doubt, but somehow we've twisted it to call it good fruit. Because not sound doctrine. Now, those that have plenty, there is warning and instruction concerning the dangers of selfishness. We did the study on warning to the rich. So you're hearing this over and over again. Because there are people, and this is one of the ploys I can blame on Satan, it can blame on us, but it exists. When we have, we don't like feeling guilty. Right. So what we do in turn is we blame the others who are not as successful as we are. Does that make sense? In other words, we like to put out there it's their fault that they're not as blessed as I am. But he says otherwise. The Bible shows us clearly that is not the case. When I have more, it's not because I did more. I know I want to claim that because it makes me feel better. But when I have more, I have a position in life that there is responsibility with. And if I use it incorrectly, I am doomed. James 5, 1 to 6 says, now listen, you rich people. So he's just talking to a specific demographic. He's like, weep and wail. Why? Because of the misery that is coming upon you. So the rich people are he's basically saying you're getting ready to be in agony. Why? Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you. There's so much money, so much resources that a small number of people hoard. That's what's going to testify on judgment. They're going to go, so you had this and this many people didn't. Explain. Once again, those are the same people will have moments of generosity, moments hoping that'll fix it. Does that make sense? Right? There was a serial killer, I remember, and he said, his exact words were, I gave a lot of money to the church. A lot of money to the church, which made him feel better, thinking, well, at least that wiped out me killing all these people. There was some criminal people that the church knew they were criminal people, but they gave tons of money to the church. So the church would just turn the other way. Very common practice, because they'll give a ton of money thinking, yeah, I might be evil, but this will make it better. God is saying, no, no, no. What's going to testify against you is the evidence of what you are really doing. Right? He says the corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. And wealth comes in so many different forms, not just money, but the opportunity. Do you understand? When I have opportunity and I don't give opportunity or allow for opportunity or even take away opportunity, I'm hoarding wealth. It comes in so many different forms. Please don't fool yourself. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Did it say the workmen are crying out against you in this one? No, their wages. How I'm treating people, because you have a lot of these people who have businesses, and we have allowed the world and our systems itself to teach us, hey, this is fair what you're getting paid. And these people are going, but wait a minute, I can't afford. I come to work, and I'm working just as hard as you want me to, but what you're giving me, I can't make a living off of this. What's the problem? You understand that? What is the problem? Why aren't we looking at this the right way? Why aren't we dealing with this the way we're supposed to? But we don't. Then he says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty, because people are saying, I just want to work. I just want to make the money to take care of my family. No, we're hoarding because we want to make record profits. He says, you've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. Let's break that down. Living for your wealth will go against you. When that becomes the factor, and you can watch people how they do it, watch how they dress, where they live, how they treat others, where they think they are, certain things they will not allow, pay close attention. Getting more and not using it for God is extremely unwise. He gives us more in order for us to give more. Do you notice those who have more all of a sudden become more critical? Right? We start becoming more and more, well, did they do this? Did they do that? We can be some of the most reckless people with what we do. And I'm not saying to endorse their recklessness, but we become so judgmental when we have, once again, as if we are the experts. You will answer for mistreating those working for you. This may include trying to get more for less. Okay, people work for us. We may not all own businesses, but we have people that do stuff for us and people withhold tips. We get people who work for us, you know, services on our homes and our cars and things like that, and we treat them like garbage. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Remember those two things, right? In other words, the two Greek words for them, trupheo and spatalia, is in, you know, the indulgence in luxury. In other words, everything I do is for my pleasure, while everything I do is to glorify God. That's what it's supposed to be. But everything I do is what makes me happy. And when it says lived in luxury and self-indulgence, it's also letting me know that I make sure I come out of it feeling the best I can. I'll even talk down to you because it's about me. So what do we do to avoid this? What do we do to get away from this selfishness that's going to doom us for hell if we continue to do it? Because many people who call themselves Christians are doing exactly that. If I stopped here, they're headed to hell, but they'll insist they're going to heaven. And you have some people that are not living like that, looking at them going, well, I hope they go to hell. And that's not good. So we need to pray for them and pray for what we're looking at. So if I think, and I'm not sure if it's me, measure it by what God says. Watch this. Reacting based on self is a characteristic that must be recognized and eliminated. The examining of self must be taken care of. James 3, 14 through 16 says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition. Right there. Now, when you harbor it, what it means is it is something that you are giving space to. You're giving room to it. You're allowing it to dictate certain aspects of your life. And what are these two things? And it's not two random words. These are the core of selfishness: bitter envy, selfish ambition. Because bitter envy, and not just envy, bitter envy is when I'm driven by what others have. Driven by. I got to have more than. How come I didn't get? I want what they have. And it might not even be theirs. It's just I'm driven by. That's coveting, right? I envy what you have. And selfish ambition is exactly what it sounds like. Because the Greek word for it usually means strife. And that's where you'll fight for something. You'll fight for you. The answer will be you. It irritates you. It frustrates you so much. That's selfish ambition. Your purpose was not because the action with the person or whatever they were doing was wrong, and the things that you want are not, and sometimes they will be, but your purpose had nothing to do with it really being wrong. Purpose has everything to do with how it makes you feel. He was like, if I harbor those in your hearts, in other words, it's a major part of my purpose, don't boast about it. In other words, don't brag and say, that's what makes me successful, that's the way I am, or deny the truth. Don't go, no, I'm not. Both are wrong, he's saying. He says such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, watch this, of the devil. When I boast about a wrong because I say it's the element of me that makes me great, or when I act like I don't have the wrong, go into denial, even though it's totally clear to everyone, evident to everyone, he was that's from Satan. Because he makes clear, and here's the warning, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Let that sink in, right? You'll see this dynamic on that person and everything that they touch. Disorder and every evil practice, right? It just surrounds yourself. It doesn't look the same, but it's just not of God, right? Just not of God. You secondly have to correctly love yourselves. When he gives the overall commandment of love, where he says Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Okay, got that covered. Now, I don't know if you've paid attention. There's something missing, or is there, in the second part of it. He says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Wait a minute. Because some simply means, I do love myself, so how I'm going, but no, the question has to come, how do you love yourself? Right? So if God is love, and he tells us how to love, he already showed us how to love ourselves by doing the first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. When I love God that way, the right way, I love myself. So now, how do I love my neighbor? The way I love God, the way I love myself. Because how I love God is going to teach me how to treat me. When he says deny yourself, I'll automatically do it because I love myself. When he tells me to beat my body to make it my slave, I'm going to do that because I got to love myself. Do you see where I'm going? In other words, I live for me, God purposed. So I don't live for me. I live for me, God purposed. What I do to me, and same thing for you, what I do to you, God purposed, and not my definition of God purpose. Do you understand that? So I evidently, anybody should be able to approach you and go, explain what you just did there. Explain why you didn't do that. And when you give the, well, they shouldn't, and I felt, and this, now, I'm hearing all you. I ain't saying anything scripture-wise. How you handled that, please explain biblically how that worked. Thirdly, how I live must be to win others for Jesus. When he says 1 Corinthians 9:19, though I am free and belong to no man, once again, that's God said, okay, you got it. What decisions am I making for you? He says, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Okay? To win as many as possible. That's my key. My whole goal is to win as many as possible. If I, the only way I'm not winning is not because I'm not some great minister or anything like that. I'm talking about all of us. It's because we're still dealing with people through ourselves. A lot of people minister through what they think is right and what they think is wrong. And they want you to fall into that. Do you understand? They want you to follow them and what they think is right. And they were like, if you just listen to me, you'll hear them say that. If you just listen to me, and when they start doing that, yeah, there's a concern, if you will. So you must live to win others. And it blows your mind. When you do this, when you make yourself a slave and you start seeing through their eyes, there are factors you never take into consideration. Never did that. One thing I do remember, I have the worst memory on earth for some odd reason. Me and my wife joke about it, is I have certain things that I do remember, and you're like, why do you remember that? But I remember being a teenager and hearing, you know, the adults in my life giving their suggestion on something. And the thing that would go through my mind at that time is, it's something warped about us as teenagers. And for some odd reason, that stuck with me. So when I had my own kids, and I remember how I felt about them, and I had to be careful, right? Had to be careful. Sometimes I was able to deal with it, and other times I was not. And what I mean by that is sometimes we'll beat up our teenagers for being teenagers, not realizing we were teenagers. Because a lot of it isn't godly. It's just what irritates me and things I don't like. There are certain aspects that you got to give them freedom on. And then there's certain rules you have to place. But it all has to be to glorify God, not to make me feel better. And a lot of parents raise their kids to make them feel better. And they're destroying their kids. Finally, in a nutshell, it can never be about us. And we must focus on others. Keep showing this. When he says, in Philippians 2:3-4, he starts off with do nothing. So there should never be a time for what I'm about to read, right? So purposely, he says never do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. If when I see somebody do something and they, through their own logic, can explain what they did, did you catch this? To their own logic can explain what they did, that's selfish ambition and vain conceit, right? They did it because it made them feel right and they were cool with it and it was how they see it, right? No, if you had just done this, that's you. Where's your logic? Show me biblically. Where did that come from? Did you even quick to listen and listen to them to find out where they're coming from? No, you just gave what you felt. Here's the answer. He said, do nothing with that. He says, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Right? What doesn't humility means I understand what I really am. Right? When I get irritated at somebody, it always makes me come back to me, but Keith, right? All right? Yeah, what they did was flawed, but Keith. Right? And some of us think when I tell you to do something, I'm really working hard on me. Are you? Really? The humility lets me know I'm no better than them. So as I'm helping them, hopefully they're going to help me. That's what it says. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, watch this, should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'm always considering others in the Lord. I'm always magnifying God. That's what it's supposed to look like in order not to be selfish. As we go into the end of this year, I'm hoping we're taking this in and we're continuing in our lives and we're keeping focused on removing self. It's Satan's greatest weapon against us. And here's the bad part. Some are going to hear this clearly. you're going to get it. And instead of making that adjustment, unfortunately, we're just going to let it go in one ear and come out the other. Why? Simply but because it doesn't feel good yourself. Be warned. Let us pray. Eternal, Heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word, for your warning, for your guidance. We know all things you do and all things you tell us, dear Lord, is for us to benefit in you, the truth, dear Lord. Thank you so much for your patience with us. Thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. But help us not to take advantage and end up putting ourselves in an eternal path of away from you. We want to walk in your ways, dear Lord. We want to continue to love you with our lives and to minister to others with our lives. Help us to stop allowing how we feel about things to get in the way, but to be guided by you in all things. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you continue to do, and we ask for all of these things in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.